Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank y'all for letting us come here this morning. It's a joy to be here. This is maybe the third or fourth time I think we've been to this church. We've been here a few years ago. And just wanted to say thanks to Matthew and Christian. I know y'all know this, but what a treasure they are. They have been a treasure to my wife and I. Matthew was vital in just praying with me and giving me wisdom as my wife and I decided to move our family over to study at LTS.
You can come again.
He's a blessing, and I know y'all know that, but just, you know, praise God for him and Kristen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 16. That's where I'll be preaching from this morning. As you're turning, the reason I wanted to teach on this morning is this was a psalm that was particularly a psalm that the Lord used in a particular way to strengthen me in our move over to England. I'm going to focus on verse 8 of Psalm 16 that talks about that the Lord is with us, and because He's with us, I will not be shaken. I remember when I was in the airport. On the way, we were, you know, in the airport in Memphis, Tennessee, where I was flying out of to move over here. It was the big flight. And we had all of our bags packed, and all of our family was there to say goodbye to us. And I just felt shaken to my core, just thinking, what in the world am I doing? We left a city in a church that we absolutely loved, that was very near and dear to us. And I had my sweet little girls moving overseas. And some of y'all know that experience. And I just remember thinking, what is going on? And the Lord reminded me again of this verse of Psalm 16:8. I just sat down in the airport and just read it. And my hands were probably shaking, you know. I'm a weak guy. And just the Lord comforted me in that. And so I pray this morning that as I preach on this psalm, that you will be encouraged, you will be strengthened this morning. So let me pray for us before I read it. Dear God, I do thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you that we have a God that can speak to us and that can strengthen us, that we're not left here on our own. That when we meet here this morning, we're not just doing something silly and stupid, but we are doing something that is profound, that is very real. And that you are with us. We're not speaking and singing to thin air, to a figment of our imagination. But that you are very much here, you're very much real, and you comfort us with your word and with your presence. So Lord, come now in a special way and strengthen us through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this psalm is a wonderful psalm written by David. And it's about David finding his strength in his joy in the presence of God. So you'll hear that as I read it. So let me read it for us real quick. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in my land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods, or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let me make sure I time this so I don't go over. Yeah, so this psalm is a glorious psalm, as you can tell, of God, of David celebrating God's supreme worth. You can tell that he loves the supreme God and the supreme his supremeness because of the language that he uses. And with each other, when we talk to each other, we can tell what each other values, what we esteem, what we hold precious to us by the language that we use. And we see that God's glory is something of an infinite value and importance. This psalm is about God, our great defender, our rock, our greatest good, written by a God-besotted man, a God-obsessed man, a God-focused man, a God-centered man. When you read this, there's no question who David looks to when life is hard, who David looks to for salvation, for life. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." David needed a rock. David needed a refuge, just like we do. As I was preparing for this sermon, I looked back through the life of David. And sometimes we read about, we hear these great men and women of the Bible, and we think about, you know, how wonderful they are and how godly they are. And sometimes we forget about the details of their life and how crazy they were. Listen to a quick recap of David's life. Yes, he was the king of Israel. But listen to this. As a boy, he lived in the shadow of his older brothers who ridiculed him. He was put in the service of a king who despised him and tried to kill him over and over and over again. There happened to be a big giant that wanted to kill him, Goliath. He was sent into battle over and over again. He was a man with blood on his hands that saw horrible things. He got married to this king that hated him. So his father-in-law hated him. The girl that he married ended up despising him. Once he was made king, even his own countrymen tried to take it from him. Other nations at the same time also tried to overthrow his kingdom, was at constant war with him. He has a very famous sin where he disobeyed God, where he was when he was alone by himself one night, he committed adultery in his heart and lusted over a woman. Then he acted upon that. He got her pregnant, and then he had the husband killed. Once this woman, whose husband he just had killed, had the boy, the baby died at birth. His children. I won't go into the detail of his children, but there's a ton amount of jealousy, of murder, of incest, of betrayal. His kingdom was completely chaotic when his own son tries to overthrow him. His kingdom is divided. And then towards the end of his life, we see a great sin where part of his sin causes the death of 70,000 men. He had to live with that burden. This is David's life. That's a crazy life. If there was ever a man that needed a helper, that needed a rock, that needed a deliverer, it was this man. Can we not relate to some of these stories in his life? I don't know about you, but I could sit you down and tell you some interesting stories of my family, my extended family's life. There's some crazy things that happen in our lives that we live. Hard things that we go through. One of the principles I believe that we can take from this is that life is overwhelming. It's full of moments that shake us to our core. David knew this. And David knew that he could not turn to himself. He could not look to himself when life got crazy. He could not save himself, and he knew anybody else could not save him. So he trusted completely, only in God. So the first question I ask you this morning is, who do you look to when your life goes through a moment that shakes you? What's your comfort? You know, what do you go to? What are the first thoughts in your head? Is it somebody else? Is it a family member? Is it a particular talent that you have? Is it your bank account? Is it something that you love? What is it that you turn to? David turns to God. And when David, in this psalm, is full of his language, how God does not disappoint him. I'm only 33 years old, but I feel like I've lived long enough to I've learned that when I turn to other things outside of God, they disappoint me. Even my lovely wife, and she is lovely beyond compare, but guess what? She's a sinner. And I'm a sinner. And we've realized we can't depend on each other. We cannot make a savior out of each other. If I try to make a savior out of my wife and find my greatest good in the definition of what is the best in her, I'll end up despising her when she disappoints me. I can't put her up on a pedestal to save me, because she'll let me down. Even though I love you, she lets me down. And if you've been married long enough, you realize that about your spouse as well. The things that we look to for help can often disappoint us the most. God is not looking for perfect people. He doesn't promise us perfect lives. What he's asking us to do is to look to Him when we go through sin, when we go through troubles, when we have these moments that shake us, is to look to Him. He alone is trustworthy. Let's keep reading verses 3 and 4. I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. There's a lot going on here that I won't have time to focus on, so I'm going to focus on verse 8. But here we see David comparing and contrasting the people of God and the people that don't look to God. So where God, that's where he finds his delight. That's where he finds true community with the people of God, true fellowship. And he's comparing and contrasting that to the people of the world who don't look to God. Both of us, everyone in this world is going to go through hard times. And here he finds confidence in the Lord and in the community of God's people. Just like you have here in this beloved church. Hopefully you find God's presence in a special way amongst each other. And David finds delight in that. And he says, I don't want to be like the world that does not look to God. I will not even take their name on my lips. Verses 5, 6, and 7. We see that God is his portion, his cup, his counselor, his inheritance, his security. In God, David is content. One of my favorite things that I love about God that I see in these verses is that God is the main actor. God is the great initiator. God is the one that holds. God is the one that gives. God is the one that teaches. God is the one that instructs. I didn't have to go find God. We need to celebrate that this morning. That God does not exist within us. God is not a man-made image. He's not a piece of stone. He's not an animal that we worship. He's not a drug-induced high. He is from without us. He is from eternity. And He came and He sought us. And He found us. And He has acted in our life. Isn't that wonderful? That we did nothing to deserve this. And if there's a sense that you feel like you found God, sometimes we, in the beginning of our relationship with God, we feel like we are the ones that made the decisions to find Him. Because He asks us to believe in Him. But the more we read Scripture, the longer it is that we have this relationship with God, the more we realize, oh, I didn't do anything. He found me. He grabbed me out of my circumstances and saved me. He is the great initiator. He is the great revealer. He is a personal, personal God. He instructs us, even on our bedsides. Have you ever had one of those nights where you just wake up in the middle of the night and you just feel like God's speaking to you? He's just, through His Word, through His Spirit, He's just speaking to you. What a personal God that He speaks to us. He woos us. David is excited because God is his personal tutor. I'm thankful for that. I'm going to seminary right now, and I've realized the more I study the Bible, the more stupid I feel sometimes. That my brain, it's hard to get some of this stuff, but I'm so thankful that I'm not dependent on my own brain. I'm not dependent on my own mind. That God, through His Spirit, instructs me and speaks to me and teaches me, and I have His Word. That's amazing. Have you heard the Lord instruct you? So we finally get to verse 8, what I want to focus on. I'm going to take it kind of phrase by phrase. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. The ESV translation says, I have set the Lord always before me. Here we see David showing the firmness of his conviction to stay focused on God. It's not an accidental, wishy-washy type of faith here. He's actually saying, I'm going to set my mind on the Lord. I'll keep my eyes always on the Lord. I want to keep Him before me. He used the word Lord here in your Bibles. If you've noticed, you know, sometimes the word Lord is capitalized. And in Hebrew, we know that speaks to the word Yahweh, the special name of the Lord, His most proper, important name that God has used to reveal Himself to man. So when David is thinking, I have set the Lord always before me, I'll keep my eyes always on the Lord, he doesn't just have some small man-made God as mine. He has the God that has covenanted with all of the people that have gone before Him, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's remembering this God that has made a covenant with people, the Creator God that has come down and covenanted with man. Say, I will be in a relationship with you. You will be my people. I will love you. I will do good to you. I will keep you secure. Yahweh is a call to remember God's faithfulness and His salvation to His people. And you know, David, as I mentioned, his life was crazy. And there's moments he had to remember, God, my life is crazy. I have to know that you love me. You've promised yourself to me, to keep me, to secure me. I'll keep my eyes always on the Lord, always, on all occasions, continuously, repeatedly, an active faith, not a passive or lazy faith. Sometimes we can get, as Christians, we can get in a rut where we just live our lives in this rut of our everyday lives, you know, of the job that we go to or what we are doing with our kids or church, you know, or how we read the scriptures. We can get in this rut. And sometimes we do it just to do it, and we forget God, in a sense, the nearness of His presence. We can get lazy in our faith. And David's saying, I'm going to always, always keep my eyes on Him. I'm going to set the Lord always before me. When I was in high school, I read this small little book of this man that lived a long time ago named Brother Lawrence, who was a monk. And it was a small book called Practicing the Presence of God. And there's a quote in it that I loved. And he said, the time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. In the noise and the clatter of my kitchen, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees before the Blessed Sacrament in church. He says, one need not cry out very loudly. He is nearer to us than we think. I don't know about you, but I read that I hear that phrase, but and in the noise and clatter of my kitchen. And if you're a mom, I know you immediately can resonate with that phrase. He was, what Brother Lawrence was famous for doing was just serving his monastery in all different types of ways. He loved to peel potatoes. And he would say, as I'm peeling my potatoes, I know the Lord's presence is with me just as much if I'm in church. He always, always knew the Lord's presence. And he knew that God was not very far away, that God doesn't exist somewhere in a temple. He doesn't exist in this church building. He exists everywhere, and in a very personal way, He is with us. When I was a little boy, my mom taught me and my two brothers, I think that to this day it stays with me, and I've taught my girls. You know, if we went through our time or we were scared, we woke up in the middle of the night and had a bad dream, she'd come and say, boys, where is God? And because sometimes, you know, we think God's way up there somewhere, isn't He? And it's hard to feel that. And she said, well, put your hand in front of your face. Can you imagine, you know, these little six-year-old boys? Okay, Mom. Says, God is right here. And that's what you do. You know, God is right here. He's not way up there. God is right here. And when you do that, you know, you should do that. You don't have to do it right now. But, you know, when you're by yourself sometime today, just seriously do this. And it's just amazing. To know God's nearness. And to this day, I teach my girls that. I do it myself. I mean, He's not far away. God's presence, He's right here. He's right here. even now as I'm doing it, it amazes me. What an intimate knowledge He has of me, an intimate relationship. He is right here. The supreme, glorious God is right here. And David is fixing his mind on this truth. His meditation on this is his communion with God. When is the last time you truly realized, I'm communing with the God of the heavens and the earth. He's right here with me. So the first part of this verse is our faith in His presence. And the second part of this verse, you could kind of say it's God's faithful presence. God showing up, God being there, Him realizing that God is here. Verse 8, again, with Him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. What does this mean? Because He's at my right hand. The word, this phrase, at my right hand, is used a lot in Scripture. It can mean several things. As I was studying this, it can mean like a place of blessing, a place of honor. Here, from what I studied, it says it's referring as an image of God as our protector. In battle, that David had a lot of experience with, you had the soldier, the warrior, and he, especially if he was important like David, he was a king, he had a shield bearer. And so if you were a soldier, you'd have your own small shield that you would fight with and your sword. So this was kind of his exposed area, and he said he had a shield bearer on his right hand. So that if someone were to come from this side, that's where a shield bearer would be to protect him. Because he had one shield over here, but then he had this shield that protects, stand between him and the advancing enemy coming at him. And that's the picture that we see here in Psalm 16. David is saying, God is at my right hand to protect me. God is at my right hand to stand between me and the attacks of the devil, between the attacks of the world, between sin, between the things that are shaking me. God is right there. And he's encouraged by this. He says, I will not be shaken. God will keep me from falling. In the midst of danger, in the midst of trials, in the midst of struggle and hardship, David is meditating on the nearness of God at his right hand. Today, who is your shield? Again, it's back to the question, what are you trusting in? What is standing, what are you trusting to stand between you and the attacks of the world? Between you and the crazy home life. Between you and your own sin. Between you and a sickness. What is your shield? God is David's shield. And this psalm encourages us to set the Lord before us, to be at our right hand. And he's a pretty strong guy. That is a comforting, comforting thought to know. That no matter what's going to come at me, God is right there with me. What is the result of this? Of David meditating on this nearness of God? What's the result? And again, I could preach forever on this, but I can't. I can't. The first one is joy and gladness. Look at verses 9 and 11. 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. And in verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. How can there not be gladness and rejoicing when you set your mind, you set your heart, and you realize that God is right there with you? That is a glorious thought. One of the most surreal moments of my life was right before we moved over here. We dealt with probably the hardest thing we've ever had to go through. My wife was pregnant with our third child. And we went to the doctor and we got our first ultrasound. And that's an amazing experience because you see just the heartbeat. I just go boop, 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 and you hear it. It's the most amazing experience. We saw that on a Monday. And Thursday night, we realized that something had gone wrong. And so we went to the doctor on Friday morning, and 4 days, and our baby had died. And it was a hard, hard thing to go through. And I remember we had to go immediately to the hospital right after, from the doctor's office to do what we needed to do. And just the tears and the sadness of that afternoon. It was a long day. But just in that moment, realizing the nearness of God. And it wasn't this, hey, yay, God's near. It wasn't this joy in that sense. Sometimes we want to think joy that it always has to be this happiness, But there's this deep, it was a mixture it was a mixture of sadness, but just this mixture of, God, you're with me in this in a way I've never felt before. And there was this joy in that, that, Lord, you're with us. You're with my wife right now. If you've ever had a moment, it's a really, really hard moment in your life. It's interesting to sense God's nearness. So when we focus on the presence of the Lord, there is joy. There is a gladness. And he's looking also to eternity when there's going to be a forever joy, a forever gladness. That there won't be any more broken families. There won't be any more deaths. There won't be any more young babies with cancer, if that's what it sounded like. There will be a time where we will be at the Lord's right hand, and there will be pleasure forever. What is the second result of David meditating on God's nearness? It is confidence in the face of death. Death, the great shadow, the shadow that looms over all of us, that looms over our world, the millions and billions of pounds, if I say dollars, those pounds that is spent every year, or in America, dollars spent every year to slow down death's effects of the things that we're supposed to eat, of the exercises we're supposed to do, of the surgeries that we can have. We spend so much money on trying to stave off death's door. And death, there's a fear that we all have of death. I'm afraid of death. I've always been scared of death. Again, like I said, I'm a weak man. But here, David looks at the face of death with boldness and with courage, with a peace. And how can he do this? How does David have peace in the face of death? And there's one answer. And you might ask, maybe as I've been preaching, you thought, there's one thing he's not mentioning. Because there's one thing he hasn't said yet. And this is church. This is a pastor. Shouldn't he be talking about this? And I've done my best to not say it. What's the one thing I've not mentioned yet in my sermon? Jesus. If I get to say Jesus. I've been trying so hard to not say Jesus for this moment. Jesus is the reason we can look in the face of death and find boldness and courage and peace. Jesus is the reason we know God's presence. I'm not talking again about some general God that even a Christianized America or a Christianized Britain can sometimes talk about God. You know, when hard things happen, we talk about God and it's this general sense. But we have divorced Jesus from that conversation. But if we truly are Christians, we cannot divorce Jesus from who God is. Jesus is the reason that we can find peace where there is fear. Jesus is the reason we can find courage where there is despair. And we see here in verse 10, David says, "Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." And if you notice in this Psalm 16, it's all very personal. It's me and my. And then all of a sudden you get this verse 10. You will not let your faithful one see decay. Who's he talking about? Who's this faithful one? And we know as we read the rest of Scripture that in the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David was talking about God's faithful servant in the future, the coming Savior. If you turn your Bibles to Acts 2. In Acts 2 was the day of Pentecost. A hugely important day in God's redemptive salvation history. And Peter stands up and is trying to explain what's just happened. And is giving one of the first great sermons to an all-looking crowd of unbelievers and of people that believe in God. And some of them have this, again, this general sense of God, this belief in God. Acts 2, verse 24. Let me read there. And Peter's saying, and he's speaking to these people, "But God raised him from the dead," speaking of Jesus, "freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And then he said, then he's quoting Psalm 16. David said about him, Jesus, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will let not your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see. I'll stop right there. So what he's saying is this. Y'all, we all know what it's like. We know who David is. In fact, we can go to his tomb. In fact, we can go to his grave. There's where David's body is. But guess what? We can't do that with Jesus. And we can't do that today with Jesus. There is no tomb with Jesus' bones in them. Jesus rose from the dead. That is what we base our faith on, is Jesus' resurrection. That God did not let his Son stay in the grave. His bones did not decay. He rose him from the dead. And so all the sciences of today's world, they can look as hard as they want with all their gizmos and gadgets to find some tomb with Jesus' bones in it, but they will not find it because our Savior has risen from the dead. And that is why we today can look at death and say, I don't sweat you. That was a quote from Rocky, which is this famous American movie of this boxer. And all these movies, Rocky, he fights this really apparently much better boxer that can just obliterating all these competitors. And Rocky goes against him and somehow, doesn't get knocked out. And sometimes he beats him. And he looks up and says, I don't sweat you. I don't sweat you. These hard people. Apollo Creed. He doesn't sweat them. There's this one Russian that was just pulverized people. And he realizes he wasn't afraid of them. That's what we can do with death. We can look at death and say, I don't sweat you. That's what I have to do when there's moments. And I don't know what it is. There's moments I just fear my death. And in that moment, I think of God's presence. And I think of Jesus. And I realize, oh, Jesus. Jesus overcame death. Death has lost its victory. Death has lost its sting. And death no longer becomes a port, but it becomes a portal. And no longer becomes a closed door. It becomes an open doorway. That I just walk through it into paradise. Into the presence of Jesus Christ. Into the presence of the Lord. I welcome death. I told you about my mom who taught me that. I love my mother. She has a diary, a journal, a day planner that she writes everything in. Our entire lives were written in this book. If she lost it, then I don't think she would have remembered our names. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. But in her journal, her day planner, you can go to the very back and you will find her funeral planned out. She's got what songs she wants us to sing. She has what passage of scripture she wants me to preach on. And what, how she wants it to go. This woman is ready to die. She's looking forward to death. And if a normal person off the street would come see this, say, "What? This is weird. What? You're weird. Christians, we're weird. We want to die. This is weird." Paul, he wrote in Philippians, "Death, I want to die because that would be better by far. That's just weird. Mom, wow, come down. No. But she's a believer. She believes in Jesus. And that completely has transformed her life. It has made her reevaluate everything in her life. Because she wants to be with Jesus. So anything that she's going to go through on a daily basis, it's good. She loves us as a family. She loves us. She loves her husband, my dad. They've been married for 30-something years, almost 40 years. She loves him. But he ain't Jesus. She's like, buddy, I love you, but I'm ready to meet my Savior. I want to be with Jesus. I'm ready to die. I'm not afraid of death. We should face death with the same courage, the same welcome. Because we know that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who took our sin upon himself, took it upon the cross, and died upon the cross, was buried, but on the third day rose again overcame sin, overcame death, so that we know when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He saves us from our sin, and He gives and He promises us an eternity with Him now in this world and in the next. How much time do I got? Let me tell you one story. One of my favorite missionaries, his name is John Patton, a Scottish man. He lived in the 19th century, and he was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, which is in the South Pacific near Australia. He went there as a missionary, was there for 16 years. He was there for longer than that. He was the second missionary to go there. 16 years earlier, the first missionaries went to this island, okay? And they were eaten by cannibals on this island. They were killed immediately and were eaten by cannibals. And this is the island that he felt God called him to go to. How's that for a call? And he had this, actually had this man in his church that said to him, "What are you doing? Why are you going to this island to share the gospel? Why are you doing this? You've got to succeed." He had a good ministry going on where he was. And John Patton said to him, he said, "Sir," and I can't remember the exact quotes. He said, "Sir, you're advanced in the years, and soon you will die yourself, where you will be eaten by worms as your body decays. I'm going to go to the New Hebrides. If I'm eaten by men or by worms, it doesn't matter. We're all going to die. But I'm going to go there and I'm going to preach the gospel." So he goes to this island, preaches the gospel. And it was a hard, hard, hard life. His wife that he took there that was pregnant, she died. The baby died as well within weeks of his birth. Let me read you one thing he says. As what he ended up doing, he was so hurt by this, and he ended up leaving the house where they were, and he built a little hut outside, and he dug two graves to bury his wife and his daughter. He says, "Stunned by that dreadful loss, and entering upon this field of labor to which the Lord had himself so evidently led me, my reason seemed for a time almost to give way. He was losing his mind. The ever merciful Lord, though, sustained me, and that spot became my sacred and much frequented shrine during all the following months and years when I labored on for the salvation of the savage islanders amidst difficulties, dangers, and deaths. But for Jesus and the fellowship he vouchsafed to me there, that he promised me there, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave. It was Jesus, the fellowship he had with Jesus in the midst of the worst pain, that kept him going." And then one of the most powerful moments in his life, later on during as he was ministering his people, constantly under the threat of life. He was finally being chased out of the village where they were coming to kill him. And so he's on the run. And he comes to a nearby village, a friendly village. And they said to him, "Go up in that tree and you'll be safe in that tree for the night. When the people come, we'll protect you." So he says, "Okay, I'm gonna go up in this tree and listen to his experience here. And see if you can hear some of the things we've been talking about this morning." So he says, "It's being entirely at the mercy of such doubtful and vacillating friends, I thought perplexed that it was best to obey them. I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. During the night I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw near to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus, alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy His consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your soul alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then?" So if you notice, in those two, apparently, probably the hardest moments of his life, what kept him going? It was fellowship with Jesus. It was the knowing the nearness of God in Jesus. Being in the arms of Christ. And that is what I felt that afternoon with my wife at the hospital. We were in His arms. We were in His arms. If you notice babies, there's a certain age where they get stranger danger. You give them to another person and it's just, you know. But they come back to dad. They come back to mom. And they're just at peace. They're at peace. It doesn't matter if they're in the busiest highway, if tons of stuff's going all around them, they're in dad's arms and they feel at peace. And this morning, I want you to have a sense of that peace. Remember the nearness of God this morning through Jesus. That no matter what's going on in your life now, and maybe your life right now, it might be at a peaceful time, and that's praise God for that. But set these anchors in your life so that when the hard times come, you know, oh, run to Jesus. Don't run away from Him. Run to Jesus. Run to His presence. Because He'll hold us. And He loves us. And He's promised His presence now in this life and forever, where there's pleasures for all eternity. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord, what a sweet, sweet thing to talk about. Your presence. Lord, it just warms my heart to know that even when I feel shaken, You're there. You will never divorce me. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. Oh, Lord, I pray for us this morning, for anybody that is just, maybe they've gone a week, a month, 6 years, a lifetime without thinking about the presence of God. Lord, please, right now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will they sense the nearness of God? And they will recognize and understand that it's not a general, obscure God. It is the God of the Bible, primarily through Jesus Christ. Because of the work that Jesus did for us when He came into this world, lived a holy and perfect life, died on the cross to take our sins, rose from the dead to overcome our sins and overcome death, and is now the Lord of all the universe. It is Him that we look to now. It is Him that we say thank You, that we praise and that we worship. Because He's oh so close to us. And we thank You for that. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.